Father, we thank you that you teach us through the scriptures, and we pray now that you may teach us by your Holy Spirit as we meditate on your word. Give us open ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive your word with joy, and the will to do what it says. And we pray this for our good, the blessing of our neighbours, and the glory of your holy name. Amen. I wonder how many of you still write letters to friends and relations. Does anyone still write letters? Like handwritten, you know, like I was going to bring one in as like an example, a historical artifact. Anyway, I forgot. In this world of TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, some of you may not even know what all of those are. I certainly don't use them all. Social media, instant communication, letter writing is a bit of a lost art. When I was at uni, I thought a lot about friendship. I had a particular friend, Andrew, with whom I studied. We enjoyed spending heaps of time together, not only in class, but a lot of time outside of class. I read Cicero, the ancient Roman writer's letters on friendship, and his treatise on friendship as well. The main characters in that were Lilius and Scipio. And in the dedication page of my honours thesis, I kind of had the temerity to compare my and Andrew's friendship with Lilius and Scipio. But after uni, we drifted apart. He went on to do a PhD at Oxford. I stayed at Sydney to study theology. And for all that distance, I still treasure our friendship and the memory of our intimacy. And I have to say, most weeks, I feel a pang of longing because I don't get to see him that much. Well, we are looking at a letter today, a new series on the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in the ancient city of Philippi. And of all Paul's letters, this is his most affectionate. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes, "God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus." This is a letter not just from Paul, the absent pastor, to his flock. It's also a letter of real friendship. So this morning's going to be something of an introduction to the letter and its main themes, but we'll also be kind of looking over the shoulder, as it were, into the relationship between Paul and this church. And for all of us, whether you're a Christian or not, friendship is such an important topic. And I think it's a bit neglected often today. You know, nearly all the stories of relationships that our culture tells are romantic ones. And it's as though the message is that the only deep intimacy we can have is sexual. And yet we all need friends. Friendship is there long before and after the desire for sex. And we can only scratch the surface this morning, but I hope that we'll glean just a little bit of wisdom for how we can do relationships both inside and outside the church. Some tips on friendship, if you like, so helpful for us in an age of loneliness. First, though, a little bit of background to this letter. The city of Philippi was situated in northern Greece, or Macedonia, as it was called, on the Ignatian Way. It was the main east-west road from Italy through Greece to Asia. Acts chapter 16 names it as the leading city in the region. It was named after Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great's father. It had come under Roman control in 168 BC. And in 42 BC, the city witnessed one of the largest battles in antiquity between Brutus and Cassius, Julius Caesar's assassins, and his successors, Octavian and Mark Antony. After their victory in 42, and again after his own victory over Antony in 30 BC, Octavian, who we know as the Emperor Augustus, settled large numbers of Roman soldiers at Philippi, and he refounded it as a Roman colony. The Philippians were Roman citizens. They spoke Latin, the language of Rome, but they also spoke Greek, the language of their neighbours, for trading. And we heard just the tipping of the hat to that kind of military sense of identity in that reading we heard, didn't we? Where Epaphroditus, Paul calls him my fellow soldier, right? So he's speaking to that cultural context, if you like. Now, Philippi was not just... Also, thanks for indulging that little history lesson. I did Roman history. This is really exciting for me. Anyway, Philippi was not just a significant place for in Roman history. It's also really significant in church history, because in AD 49, Philippi was the site of the first converts to Christianity in Europe and the first European church. All of us, in many ways, are descendants, spiritual descendants of the Philippians. We actually meet quite a number of people from the church in Philippi in the New Testament. From the book of Acts, we read about Lydia. She was a merchant who traded in expensive purple cloth, and she was the first person to, first European, to give her life to Jesus and follow him. And then others from her household joined her, and a church began meeting in her house. Next, there was a girl from the complete other end of the social spectrum. Lydia's very wealthy. She's a merchant. This girl was a slave. And she used to tell the future through an evil spirit that had possessed her before she came to Christ and was released from that demonic power. And then there was the working class jailer and his household, who came to faith after Paul and his companions refused to escape from prison when there was an earthquake that broke their chains. He was going to kill himself, but Paul said, no, we're still here. And he and his whole family came to faith in Christ. And then in this letter, we meet two more women, Euodia and Syntyche. They're Greek, as well as Clement, who's a Roman. And all three of them, Paul says, are his co-workers. On Paul's side of things, Silas and Luke, who wrote the gospel, they were with him when he planted the church in Philippi. And in this letter, you heard it as we began, Paul writes with Timothy, whom he hopes to send to them soon. And he speaks of Timothy in affectionate terms. He says, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. It's very intimate. And then there's Epaphroditus. As we learn in chapter 2, verse 25, the Philippian church had sent him to care for Paul. So as you can see, there's a pretty rich canvas of relationships on display in this letter. And one of the key themes that comes through the letter, it's all about these relationships. Well, after beginning his greeting in verses 1 to 2, Paul tells the Philippians of his prayers for them. And this is how he begins. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The key word which Paul uses to describe his relationship with the Philippian church is partnership. Now, the Greek word here is koinonia, from which we get English words like community, communion, communication, common. Elsewhere, the word is translated as fellowship, participation, sharing. koinonia, communion, participation, sharing, is always sharing in something. The word occurs 6 times in Philippians, and each refers to something different, but they're all related. So here in chapter 1, verse 5, is sharing or communion, partnership, in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. In 1, verse 7, it's sharing in the grace of God. In 2, verse 1, sharing in the Holy Spirit. 3, verse 10, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. 4:14, sharing in troubles. And verse 15, sharing in the matter of giving and receiving. These 6 pictures of sharing or communion participation, they give us a snapshot of the key themes of this letter and the relationship between Paul and the church. And we're going to look at 4 of them. So first, they share in the gospel. They're partners in the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus that began their relationship. It is the basis for their ongoing relationship, the gospel. What else could unite and keep this incredibly diverse group of people together? People coming from different social and economic classes, different ethnic and racial groups, different genders, they all share in this one thing, the good news of Jesus. And this sharing even overcomes the barriers of geography, so that in 1 verse 7, Paul can say that they have this sharing communion because they all share in the grace of Christ. You see, God's grace in Jesus, his free acceptance of us through Jesus, is something that has the power to unite utterly diverse people without erasing who they are. This is, if you like, God's diversity and inclusion policy. And it's one of the things that I love to see at St. George's. Our diversity here. We have people from all over the place. Different cultures, different ethnic backgrounds, different languages, different education, different economic backgrounds. So many differences. Ages, whatever else it is. And we're all united, brought together through the good news of Jesus. Well, second, Paul and the Philippian Christians, and us too, share in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God's presence and power with us and in us as God's people. He is the one who makes the grace of God in Christ real to us. He's the one who takes Christ's work done on the cross, dying for our sins, and makes it real in our hearts, so that we don't just know that Christ died for sin, but that he died for my sin and your sin. We don't just know that God is love, but that he loves me. He loves you. The Spirit unites us to God and to each other. And this is why we say in the Creed that we believe in the communion of saints. It's that word, koinonia. What we mean by this is that we are united with other Christians throughout time and space. We're united with the Durdens as they've been in Cambodia, going to Germany. We're united with our brothers and sisters in the slums of Nairobi. We're united with our brothers and sisters who are starving in Gaza, who are facing imprisonment and death in Iran for Jesus' sake. We're united with Paul himself and the Christians to whom he wrote this letter because of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is also the one who's at work in us to transform us to be like Jesus. That messy and hard work of saying no to self and yes to God. There's several moments in this letter where Paul talks about that dynamic between what's sometimes called God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Does God do this work or do we do it? Is God at work or us? And the answer Paul gives is yes. Yes. And so in 1 verse 6, Paul says that he prays with joy because of their koinonia, their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, God is at work in us through his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who brings divine and human action together. In making us more like Jesus, the Spirit makes us more truly human. He helps us to become and to be the people whom God has made us to be. The 4th century theologian Basil the Great speaks of how God is the source of all being. He's one. And he creates through the Son and perfects by the Holy Spirit. By this he means that the Spirit brings things to their true end or goal, or in Paul's words here, to completion. And so this verse is an incredible comfort to us. God, you see, does not do half jobs. He finishes what he starts. And so he's not finished with you. What he started in you, he will complete. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've turned to Jesus in repentance, if you trust him with your life, then he will hold on to you and he will not let you go. And he is at work to transform you, to grow you, to change you to be like Christ, a process that takes a lifetime, but he will bring to completion when Christ returns. And this letter has some very helpful instructions on how we're to live as God's people as we wait for that completion, and how we're actually to be oriented towards that completion. Our lives have a direction, a goal, and that is when Christ returns and we see him. Well, third, we spent a bit of time on number one and two. These next two are a bit quicker. So number three, in 3 verse 10, 4 verse 14, Paul speaks of sharing in suffering and trouble. Paul links his own suffering and that of the Christians in Philippi to the sufferings of Christ himself. And this letter teaches us about how we can live in the face of suffering and opposition, which will come because we share in Christ. You can't have Jesus without sharing in his sufferings. And fourth, the church in Philippi shares with Paul in the matter of giving and receiving. Their partnership in the gospel, the communion in Christ between Paul and the church, translates into a concrete material sharing of resources. Paul frames their care and support for each other as a tangible expression of the relationship they share. And I love seeing this at work in our church family as we care for each other, as we provide for each other's needs. In fact, this is part of what we do when we give financially to church with Mark and Joey, because part of our budget goes to directly supporting their work. That partnership, sharing in the gospel even while they're so far away from us, and yet we're sharing together in Christ. So we'll look a bit more at this at the when we get to the end of the letter. But for the moment, we can ask this question. What holds these different takes on sharing together? We've looked at a number of different ways that there's sharing, there's partnership going on. Well, the answer is Christ. See, it's the good news of Jesus that has brought them and us into relationship. It's the Spirit of Christ whom we share in and are united by, and who is at work to bring us to the future God has prepared for us. It's only as we understand ourselves in relation to Christ's sufferings that we can make sense of our own sufferings, whatever comes our way. And it's our sharing in Christ that issues in material care and support for each other. It's all about Jesus. This whole letter orbits around Jesus. Our relationships orbit around Jesus. Paul's words in this letter on how to navigate life center around Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so the question for you and for me is your life all about Jesus? Is Jesus at the center of your relationships, how you conduct them? Is he at the center of how you use your money? Is he at the center of how you approach church? Is he at the center of how you deal with suffering, even opposition? Well, I've tried to show how making Christ the center doesn't undermine our own individuality. It doesn't erase the differences between us. Rather, it's as we share in Christ that we truly find ourselves and we find each other. He is that mysterious third element that if we let him, if we give him the space, he will enable all our relationships to flourish. And this, I suggest, is where Paul finishes his opening prayer for the Philippians in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And we might take it as a prayer for ourselves too. And we've spoken this morning about sharing, communion, affection. All these things are part and parcel of love. And this, the scripture says, is to be our basic orientation toward the world. Love. It's as we grow in love that we can at the very least be good friends. And what Paul prays for here is that our love may be one of understanding and wisdom. That our love may grow more and more in understanding and wisdom. Because then we'll be able to discern what is good and beautiful and true. But knowledge is not an end in itself, because love orients us to action, to do something in this world. And so Paul also prays for fruit, not just in our actions and how we live, what we do, but also for the impact that this has on others for good, the fruit of righteousness. And this too, as in all things, comes through Jesus to the glory of God. So let me pray for us. Gracious God, we thank you and we pray with joy for our partnership in the gospel. We thank you that we can be confident that you who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. We thank you that in your mercy we all share in your grace. And we pray, Father, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your praise and glory. Amen.